Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior.
Well, of course, we are continuing, though we are coming toward the end of our series on the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's promises to those patriarchs. Tonight we're going to look at the end of chapter 29 and into the beginning of chapter 30. I believe this is one preaching unit, actually, even though the chapter division occurs here. And so I'm going to read beginning at chapter 29, verse 31. And what I want you to do as we read and as we ponder this is to look and to listen using the title that I have here for us. Does anybody have any love here? Watch and see what you can find. This is God's word beginning in chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and again said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, May the Lord add to me another son. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we can call upon you for understanding of your word, for no matter what portion of scripture we read, we need your spirit to teach us, to enlighten our minds and hearts, O God. And I pray that would be so tonight, that you would teach us, that you would help us to see in this word what we as your people at this time and place have need of. And so we thank you for what you will do, as well as we thank you for what you've provided for us in your holy word and in your Son, our Lord Jesus, for we pray this in his name. Amen. In my family, when I was growing up, I was the youngest of five children, and my next oldest sister to me was 8 years older than I am. And then moving up 12 years older and 16 years older and 22 years older than me. And in many ways, I was, especially from about age 10 onward, in many ways I was more like an only child. You know, my next oldest sister, 8 years older, when she graduated from high school, she was moving on out of the house. She got married at a very young age. But I also had the benefit during that time of my parents having more money to spend because all the older kids were gone. And so, you know, I had some benefits that way. And when I was about 12 years old, for Christmas that year, my parents gave me a nice new mini bike. Some of you here might remember this. It was a Honda CT70. It was really cool. It was really fun. And I rode it around the woods outside of our house. I had a neighbor's kid down the street who had the very same kind of mini bike, and Jim and I would ride together up and down the airport road. And it was probably, as I look back on it, it was probably the most amazing material gift I've ever received in my life. I tried to do a financial comparison, and the price of that mini bike today would be something in the neighborhood of $2,600 or $2,700. It was like $325 or something like that. Well, in about 3 years after I had that mini bike, I ended up selling it to a neighbor boy. But it wasn't until about 8 or 10 years later, after that even, that I learned just how jealous a couple of my older siblings were that I had received that mini bike a few years before. The word spoiled was used of me. Spoiled brat, even, which I probably was. What are you all laughing for? I probably was a spoiled brat, but a couple of my older sisters, they had a hard time with my having gotten that gift, right? Well, later on, at least for the most part, I think they got over their issues. But back when I learned of their issues and their jealousy and all of that, it was really unsettling for me at that time. And you see, I raise that because here in our text today, we have some unsettling issues, if you will, jealousy-related issues between, mostly, these two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Here we have a unique rivalry between these two. Again, think back to the earlier chapters we've read in Genesis. Does it sound familiar? Jacob and Esau. Jacob and his brother were twins, but they were rivals, right? And so we have this again. And so all through this passage, these two sisters, they're more like adversaries than they are sisters. There is no love lost between them. And their rivalry shows it in sort of a competition that they have to have children And at least on the part of Leah, the older sister, to have children so that she might gain Jacob's affection. So altogether here we have 11 sons born and named. We'll go through them real quickly. To Leah first, her firstborn was Reuben, because and the Lord gave her a son, we're told there, because she was hated. He saw that she was hated. And so she has Reuben, which simply means a son. And again, this is Jacob's firstborn son. In verse 33 of chapter 29, the second son, Simeon. Simeon sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. And in verse 33, Leah says, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." Then Levi, a third son, is born to Leah. Levi sounds like the Hebrew word attached. And note what else she says in verse 34, "This time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Earlier, if you recall in Genesis, remember Jacob was tricked by Laban into taking Leah as his first wife, even though Jacob loved Rachel deeply. And Leah knew that her sister had the affection of Jacob, but she was trying to do all that she could to win his affection for herself. Again, "This time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." The other thing to note here is that Levi was the son from whom the tribe of priests, the priestly tribe, came in Israel. And then in verse 35, we see the fourth son that Leah bore to Jacob, whom she named Judah, which again sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. Listen to what she says. "This time I will praise the Lord." A couple of things here in terms of Judah and his birth. First of all, Judah is the tribe from whom the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, many years later would come. Back in Genesis 49, or ahead in Genesis 49, Jacob said this about Judah as he was blessing his sons shortly before he died. He said, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you." And then he said, "Judah is a lion's cub." Do you recall how Jesus is described in Revelation 5 and verse 5? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Also here we need to note that the meaning of the name of this fourth son seems to show that Leah had maybe taken her eyes off of her idolatrous passion to win her husband's affection. She's now focusing on praising the Lord. And ironically, with this, we're told that after Judah was born, Leah then became barren. Well, then in chapter 30, we come to Rachel, who is barren and has been barren the whole time she's been married to Jacob. And it's interesting that we've seen before this same pattern in our patriarchs and their wives. Remember, Sarah was barren, Sarah and Abraham. Rebecca was barren, unable to have children, Isaac and Rebecca. Those women, just like Rachel here, struggled with infertility. And so here we're told that Rachel envied her sister. And she goes up to Jacob at one point and she says to him, "Give me children or I die." She's desperate. Some of you know what this is like. Or you know other people who know what this is like in our day and age. Jacob has a reply in verse 2. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And we're told there also that he was angry with her. He was angry. So there's a cutting edge in his voice as he replies to her. Now, husbands, you guys need to listen to me on this. What Jacob told her was true. It was true in regard to God. But what he said was not loving in its tone toward his wife. We can say something that's true, and our spouse or our friend may not hear it, especially if we've got a little cutting edge in our voice when we say it. We have to speak the truth in love. Jacob did not do that here. He was not loving toward his wife. Well, Jacob, early on, we're told, was deeply in love with Rachel. And so right after this, what do we have happen? But similar to what Sarah did with Abraham when she was unable to conceive, Rachel gave her servant to Jacob, her servant Bilhah, who bore him two sons. Verse 6 of chapter 30, Dan, which sounds like the Hebrew for judged. Rachel says there, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. And in chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, Bilhah's second son is named Naphtali, which sounds like the Hebrew for wrestling. And Rachel says here, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. You see the competition going on between these two? Again, there's no love lost between these sisters. And so the competition continues. We go back to Leah then in chapter 30, verse 9. Leah decides she's going to give her maid to Jacob as well. Her servant was named Zilpah. And she, Zilpah, has a son whom Leah names Gad, which means good fortune. And then a second son born to Zilpah, whom Leah names Asher, which sounds like the Hebrew word for happy. Take note that those names, good fortune and happy, they sound not so much giving credit to the Lord for the sons that they portray, as much as they portray the personal selfishness on the part of Leah. She has good fortune now. She is happy now with these other two sons, but she gives no credit to God here. Well, then we come to verse 14 to 18, and we see some more trickery of sorts. Remember, Jacob was the deceiver. He was the trickster, right? And by this time, the trickery is between these two sisters. And so the oldest one, Leah, her oldest son, comes back and brings his mother some mandrakes. I didn't look it up. I'm not sure what mandrakes are. I assume it's some kind of a plant, maybe like an onion or something like that, I would guess. But in biblical times, I did know this, mandrakes were a form of aphrodisiac. They were thought to enhance fertility. Now, that isn't true. We know that today. That's not true. But it was thought to be true in Jacob's day. And remember, Rachel is still unable to have her own children, so she goes to Leah when she hears about Reuben bringing in some mandrakes, and she goes to her sister and says, give me some of those mandrakes. Leah refuses, but then Rachel pulls a fast one. She offers her sister a deal she cannot refuse. Leah can sleep with Abraham in exchange for the mandrakes. What's that sound like to you? Not very upright. First of all, Leah was not being loving toward Rachel. She didn't share any of the mandrakes with Rachel. Rachel is not being loving toward her sister either, or to Jacob. Here's what Ian Duguid says here. He says, the sisters' bitter rivalry has cheapened the marital relationship to the point where Jacob's one-flesh intimacy with his wife has become a commodity to be traded for a food item. That's what's going on here. Rachel is making her husband Jacob to be a commodity. Let me ask that question. Any love there? Not really. Well, Leah does take her sister up on the offer, spends another night with Jacob, and behold, Leah gets pregnant again. Verses 17 and 18 tell us of the son that she bears, Issachar, which sounds like wages or hire. And note what we also read here. It says here in verse 17 that God listened to Leah. Leah had ceased childbearing. She must have been crying out to the Lord, praying, and God listened to her. Why would he listen to her when she fell for this trick and was trying to get back at her sister yet again? Well, we don't know for sure. Maybe it was out of pity. Again, we're told how Jacob loved Rachel. And maybe God was having more pity on Leah simply because he knew that Rachel was the one who was on the receiving end of Jacob's affections. Well, in verses 19 and 20, Leah has a sixth son on her own, Zebulun, the Hebrew word for honor, or Hebrew sounding like honor. And she said, "Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." Again, poor Leah, she's, to use the old worn-out song title, she is looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And then verse 21 tells us that Leah also bore a daughter to Jacob whose name was Dinah. Then after a good bit of time, we assume, in verse 22, it tells us that God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called this name, this son, by the name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Again, the Hebrew, or the ESV footnote here says that Joseph means, "May he add," and also sounds like the Hebrew word for taken away. And of course, we don't have it here in this chapter. But a few chapters later after this, in chapter 35, we do read how Rachel did have a second son named Benjamin, and she died during his childbirth. So here, friends, with all of these children, we have now the basis for the 12 tribes of Israel. But look at how these sons came about. Much of what we have seen here involves the rivalry between these two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Both of them give their maids to Jacob to father children by them. Acts of human scheming, if you will, based on unbelief. And again, remember, Sarah did the very same thing when she was married to Abraham. And her servant was Hagar, who had Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, we read back in chapter 16, was not the son of promise. God worked through even that human solution in order to make his own way, in his own way, the covenant line of promise prevail. And so here we need to remember the promise that God made to Jacob. If you go back to chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, that is when Isaac passed on the blessing to Jacob. He said, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you." That's where Jacob received the covenant promise coming down from first Abraham and then Isaac and now to Jacob. So to sum it all up here, we have two sons born of Rachel's servant Bilhah, two sons born of Leah's servant, six sons born directly to Leah, and then finally one natural born son to Rachel. And as we look at all of this, I think you'd agree with me, what we see here is a messy set of family dynamics. It's a messy, crazy hodgepodge, but God was still at work here. God was carrying out his will in spite of these messy dynamics. And friends, for you and I, here's a takeaway that we can have, and that is, look at your own life or the life of maybe others in your family or others whom you know who maybe they're scheming and conniving, or maybe things are all just kind of a mess. Remember, God works through that kind of stuff. God is able to use all of those things, no matter what mistakes we make, He is able to use them to bring about His glory and the strength of His kingdom. I think about my family, as I told you earlier on, my sisters and my brother, and part of it was because of a big gap in our years age-wise. But I was never terribly close to any one of my siblings. Maybe a little bit closer to my next higher one, who was 8 years older than me. But not so much to the others. And you know, at the same time, I know that, you know, God was at work. He saved me in the midst of a crazy kind of family dynamic. And remember, friends, that the gospel itself comes out of a kind of a mishmash, crazy family situation. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. David before him came out of the tribe of Judah. And remember what 1 Corinthians reminds us of. It says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Going back to our passage, think about those two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Think about all the boasting that we heard in the dialogue there. Well, listen to Sidney Gradenis, who says this about the situation. He first draws attention to the fact that Leah, the unloved wife, is the one who, with the birth of her first sons, testifies to the Lord's faithfulness. Then he says, Leah, the unwanted and unloved wife, gives birth to the forebears of four important tribes in Israel. Moses and Aaron would be born in the tribe of Levi. The Lord would choose the Levites to serve him in the temple. David would be born in the tribe of Judah. The Lord would choose the royal line of kings from the line a tribe of Judah. As later Israel read this story of Laban's deception and Jacob's wrong choices, they would have become aware of a deep mystery. Their sovereign Lord can fulfill His promises even through human deception and scheming. Do you believe that? Our Lord can fulfill all of His promises even through human deception and scheming. Now, of course, we should never resort to human scheming, friends. Unfortunately, we do, right? But we see scheming every day. It's in the workplace. It's among sports teams, service organizations, it's in our families. But God, you see, is able to work above and through and in spite of human scheming. Just look at the last days of Jesus. We have the scheming of the Jewish leaders who charged Him with false charges in a mock trial. Then there was the unbelief of His own apostles who fled from Him the night before His crucifixion. And of course, there was the crucifixion itself and the empty tomb. None of this made any sense based on human wisdom. But now, we can see that it was clearly God's plan. And so too in our passage tonight. James Boyce has a quote from a man named Robert Candlish in his commentary here on this. Candlish writes this: Who are these poor worms of dust, Laban, Leah, Rachel, Jacob himself, and all the rest of them, that they should go about plotting and planning after so vile a fashion for the building of the house or family in which the God of Abraham is to record His name, and out of which the Son and Lord of Abraham is to spring for the saving of nations? What mean these wretched bickerings and jarrings in that ill-assorted home? To what purpose is this indecent haste of these women? Why all this miserable game of rivalry, defiling honorable marriage, this pitiable trade and traffic of mandrakes, and all the other incidents which so offend us, enacted beneath the roof of a professed man of God? Does the Lord stand in need of such devices and doings as these for the raising up of a seed for Abraham? The answer is clearly, God does not. He does not need our willful strivings, still less our rivalries. What he needs and what he will have is hearts and minds that are fully surrendered to him. Let's pray. Lord, as we take in this passage, we, I'm sure, see scenes here and maybe even conversations in this passage between these sisters and Jacob at certain points that remind us of things that we've said or at least thought in some of our own relationships with our closest loved ones. And we ask you, Lord, to protect us, to forgive us, to help us, O Lord, in our hearts and lives to be wholly and fully devoted to you and not to human schemes and ways of understanding. So, Lord, deal with our hearts. Deal with our lives. Make us more like Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we see how Jesus came even out of the line of Judah in this crazy, mixed-up situation. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And it's your name that we pray. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.